Right now on VFN TV, the Supreme Court nominee Neil Gorsuch is coming up this Friday for a vote. We got to begin to pray about it. We were talking about that today. Also, why are we losing our liberties and what does it have to do with the Supreme Court? And President Trump signs a bipartisan bill Tuesday. We'll be talking about that for NASA being able to spend billions of dollars to go focus on going to Mars. And Elon Musk is talking about colonizing Mars. All that and so much more right now on VFN TV.
VFN TV, where we're keeping the conversation light. That's L-I-G-H-T, light.
So what Trump did was, Trump was risen up as the door was closing and judgment was coming on America, and we were heading down that road where our economy would have absolutely spiraled out of existence, and God put a mercy visit instead. He put a hard-nosed, prophetic Cyrus who stands there at the door and says, no. There's going to be an extension of peace and grace on America.
Whoever gets in, people are going to say, what?
I don't want to sound overly melodramatic, but this is probably the most astonishing night of American politics.
I have been looking around the room at people who are stone-faced. Some of them have been crying.
How did this happen? What? What is going on? What?
But the Lord showed me in this particular night vision, this dream, we were in this courtroom, the evil one was on trial, and the prosecutor looks at us and says, he's going to get convicted. And then all of a sudden, he turns it back towards the judge, and as soon as he turns to the judge, the gavel comes down, and the entire courtroom begins to feel like slices of gold, thin slices of gold, just started raining down in the courtroom nonstop. And he turns around to us. You can't even see across the courtroom. He points at us and says, I told you it was coming. When God deals with the evil one, the resources get released. There's going to be great resources coming.
We will be protected by God.
The name of Jesus got more attention that day than any inauguration I can ever remember.
In the mighty name of Jesus, amen.
Your heavenly Father, respectfully in Jesus' name.
In Jesus' name, amen.
Glory to the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. We pray this in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.
If I forget thee, O Jerusalem, may my right hand forget its skill.
And this is the breakthrough year.
Breakthroughs. There's that word breakthrough again.
The Lord told me there's a year of incredible breakthroughs coming to us. Long-awaited victories for us.
I am here tonight to deliver a message of unity and strength. And it is a message deeply delivered from my heart.
Well, I think the president, it's no secret, has made it very clear that he's a pro-life president. He wants to stand up for all Americans, including the unborn. And I think the reinstatement of this policy is not just something that echoes that value, but respects taxpayer funding as well, and ensures that we're standing up not just for life of the unborn, but for also taxpayer funds that are being spent overseas to perform an action that is contrary to the values of this president. I think continue to further illustrate, not just to the folks here in this country, but around the world, what a value we place on life.
Life is winning again in America.
What I hear most often as I travel the country are five words that never, ever fail to touch my heart. That's, I am praying for you. I hear it so often. I am praying for you, Mr. President. Our republic was formed on the basis that freedom is not a gift from government, but that freedom is a gift from God. For us here in Washington, we must never, ever stop asking God for the wisdom to serve the public according to his will.
The alliance between Israel and America has always been extremely strong. It's about to get even stronger.
One of the big issues is the embassy Tel Aviv to Jerusalem. How important is it to repair this relationship, and what about that move of the embassy?
It's repaired.
It's repaired already?
It got repaired as soon as I took the
5 minutes?
Yeah, it's repaired.
I've known the president, and I've known his family and his team for a long time. And there is no greater supporter of the Jewish people and the Jewish state than President Donald Trump. I think we should put that to rest.
He proceeded to ask me, who did President Truman lean on to help get the Jews back in the Holy Land? I said, General Eisenhower. The Lord said to me, I have raised up Trump, and I am also giving him generals to help defend my people, the Jews, to keep them in their homeland. What was will be again.
We are also taking strong measures to protect our nation from radical Islamic terrorism. A quote by the Reverend Martin Luther King Jr. In 1955, he told the world, "We are determined to work and fight until justice runs down like water and righteousness like a mighty stream." Each American generation passes the torch of truth, liberty, and justice in an unbroken chain all the way down to the present. That torch is now in our hands, and we will use it to light up the world.
I dare not trust the sweetest flame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. On Christ, the solid rock I stand. All other ground is sinking sand. All other ground is sinking sand.
With your host, Greg Lancaster.
Welcome to VFN TV. I'm Greg Lancaster, and joining me just a moment is John Ramos. Think about this. A politician who you vote for or somebody votes for gets into office and actually does what they promise they're going to do. Well, that's what's going to happen. Many people that voted for our current president, one of the things they said the most that stood out to them that they wanted him to be president, President Trump, was he was going to appoint constitutional conservative Supreme Court justices, just like Neil Gorsuch. And this particular Friday, they're going to be voting, the Senate's going to be voting on him, affirming him to be our next Supreme Court justice. But first, let's take a look when our president nominated him. Let's take a look at Justice Neil Gorsuch and who, and realize this is what this is what many people ask for in the country. This is exactly what President Trump's doing. He's delivering on his promises, and now it's for the Senate and the Congress to support the people just like they asked for. Let's take a look. Neil Gorsuch.
Mr. President, Mr. Vice President, you and your team have shown me great courtesy. And you've entrusted me with a most solemn assignment. Standing here in a house of history and acutely aware of my own imperfections, I pledge that if I'm confirmed, I will do all my powers permit to be a faithful servant of the Constitution and laws of this great country. The Supreme Court's work is vital not just to a region of the country, but to the whole. Vital to the protection of the people's liberties under law and to the continuity of our Constitution, the greatest charter of human liberty the world has ever known. Practicing in the trial work trenches of the law, I saw too that when we judges don our robes, it doesn't make us any smarter. But it does serve as a reminder of what's expected of us. Impartiality and independence, collegiality and courage. I look forward to speaking with members from both sides of the aisle, to answering their questions and to hearing their concerns. I consider the United States Senate the greatest deliberative body in the world. And I respect the important role the Constitution affords in the confirmation of our judges. I respect, too, the fact that in our legal order, it is for Congress and not the courts to write new laws. It is the role of judges to apply, not alter, the work of the people's representatives. A judge who likes every outcome he reaches is very likely a bad judge, stretching for results he prefers rather than those the law demands. I am so thankful tonight for my family, my friends, and my faith. These are the things that keep me grounded at life's peaks and that sustain me in its valleys. Mr. President.
Thank you very much.
This is so important and so exciting because this is the fulfillment of those, one of those promises that says that I will nominate a conservative constitutionalist, which means he is he looks at everything through the Constitution. That's what you're supposed to do as a Supreme Court judge. You're not supposed to make laws. The Congress is the one that makes laws, and the Supreme Court is supposed to look at that law and see if it's constitutional or not. And it's so important to have somebody who defends the Constitution and looks at things that way. And Neil Gorsuch, based on the reports, is that man. Begin to pray and say, you know what, Lord, we ask you to put this conservative judge, the constitutionalist, in office, that you would touch the hearts of Congress and Senate to be able to get behind. And we got to support. Listen, if this is what you said you wanted, now it's time to stand up and say, I stand with you with this particular support. Because the Supreme Court justices have done some pretty major things in our nation. Yeah, all the way from marriage issues, Roe versus Wade with abortion, the Dred Scott, which is a terrible decision that was done historically but it was done by the Supreme Court, and we're going to get a constitutionalist on the Supreme Court, which means the Congress will make laws. No longer will the Supreme Court make laws. Hopefully that'll go. And when you think about this, I think about Rick Joyner and retired General Jerry Borkin as they're talking about why it is so important for us to have a justice like this on the Supreme Court. Let's go join them now.
What is the importance of the next president possibly selecting 2 to 4 Supreme Court justices?
You know, Rick, the most enduring impact of any presidential administration is the Supreme Court justices. Mm-hmm. Now, given that we have allowed Supreme Court justices to make law. Mm-hmm. We did that in last summer in the Obergefell decision, where they said that everybody has a right to include same-sex couples to get married. What they did is they actually made law. Mm-hmm. So when you have presidents appointing Supreme Court justices, they will be there long after that president has left office, and they will continue making decisions that would be aligned with that president. Now, mm-hmm. the question as we go into the 2016 election is, do you want Supreme Court justices that are going to be aligned more with the likes of Kagan, the likes of Sotomayor, the very liberal one, Justice Ginsburg, mm-hmm. or do you want a Supreme Court justice that for the next 20 to 30 years is going to be making decisions that are more aligned with traditional American values, like Clarence Thomas, mm-hmm. you know, like Sam Alito, mm-hmm. and others that have stood the test of time, I think, in terms of their respect for the Constitution and their respect for American values. This whole country will revolve around potentially a single Supreme Court decision, a single Supreme Court justice, as it did. Think about this. One man, not five, really one, that could have gone either way.
Four balance.
That's right. One man set the tone for the future of America's moral climate when they made that decision last summer on Obergefell, mm-hmm. and said that same-sex marriage was a constitutional right. Mm-hmm. Now, regardless of where you come down on that issue, and you know very clearly where I come down on it. Mm-hmm. But regardless of where you come down, you also have to look at that is judicial supremacy. That is not what our founding fathers expected the Supreme Court to be. In fact, I think it's important to remember that they never expected the Supreme Court or the executive branch to be the most powerful of the three branches.
No.
They expected it to be the Congress. Mm. And look at their writings, look at their orations, and you'll see that they feared a king, and they definitely did not want 9 people to have the power and authority to determine the future of America.
Yeah, and to legislate, which
That's
is
right.
not constitutional.
That's exactly right.
You know, and they're doing things that are unconstitutional. And but you're right, the impact, the long-term impact of a Supreme Court justice, and our Supreme Court has gotten far from the moorings of the Constitution.
That's right.
Even, you know, the Chief Justice said that last decision had nothing to do with the Constitution.
Yeah.
It was completely disconnected and, to me, has no authority.
Right.
And you say, well, if Supreme Court made the decision, it's the law now. No, it isn't.
That's right.
Dred Scott decision was as evil as any decision ever. They had to overturn it. The Supreme Court can be wrong, and they should be impeached when they do things that are contrary to the Constitution like that. But it's what Jefferson warned on when he warned about, he saw judicial tyranny.
That's right.
Being the biggest threat to our republic that would tear us apart, where one person could impose their morality or immorality on the whole nation, like just happened with that. And the Supreme Court is not given that authority by our Constitution.
You know, here's the other thing, Rick, and it's not just the Supreme Court appointments. It's appointments in lower level courts, federal courts, because the future Supreme Court justices are going to come out of those courts.
Mm-hmm.
Almost inevitably, they'll come out of those courts. If you remember a couple of years ago, President Obama demanded that he put two more people on the Tenth Circuit Court, the D.C. Court. Well, they didn't need it. Their workload is not heavy enough. And the Republicans argued it's not a heavy enough workload. You don't need two more. What was he doing?
He knew a lot of the appeals were going to come through that court.
That's exactly right.
And it would land at the Supreme Court.
That's exactly right. And he knew that the history of Supreme Court justices is weighted in terms of them coming out of the Tenth Circuit Court.
This is so exciting when you think about what's happening. We're coming to that point. They're making the decision on Friday. We've been praying for this. It's so important to have, you know, somebody who has a view of the Constitution that it is what it is and things need to line up with it. Every congressman, every senator, every president, every judge, every sheriff, they also, and every military person, they swear to uphold the Constitution of the United States and defend it from enemies foreign and domestic. So it's just so important to be able to have somebody like Neil Gorsuch on the Supreme Court. When we get back from this break, we're going to find out, you know, hearing from Robert George, a professor of judiciary prudence at Princeton University, how we've been losing our liberties, and we're losing our liberties based on our wrong view of the Supreme Court. It's going to really help us understand why it's so important to have somebody on the Supreme Court. So make sure you join us after the break.
This is VFN-TV, where we're keeping the conversation light. Follow us online at VFNTV.com. We'll be right back.
I'm not the son of God because you say I am. I'm the son of God because God says I am. I'm not confident because of what I can do. I'm confident because of what God says he will do. I'm not forgiven because I've earned acceptance. I'm forgiven because God says he has forgiven. Help me preach. I'm not going to do it because I think I can. I'm doing it because God said I could. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me.
Welcome back to VFN-TV with your host, Greg Lancaster.
Welcome back. This is so exciting. You know, I heard somebody, I wish we had it for you on the program today, but there was a parliamentarian in Great Britain standing up before all of Parliament saying that President Trump will be the first politician ever criticized for fulfilling his promises.
Wow.
Isn't that amazing? He actually, this is unusual for somebody to promise something on the campaign trail. People vote for them to be able to come and make these particular changes, and they follow through. The odd thing I see is how America said we wanted this, and when it comes time to doing it, it's almost like people forget.
Isn't that often what happens, unfortunately?
What's important is that, you know, our borders, it is important that we seal our borders. It is important to have a Supreme Court that goes by the Constitution. Mm-hmm. It's like not having the Constitution is like a fish aquarium without the aquarium.
Hmm.
The water doesn't just stay there. It just pours out all over the place. And if the Constitution is not held in America, it's like having no borders, no law, no anything. I mean, everything that happens, Washington only exists because of the Constitution. Everything that happens in Washington, not everything, but the core of what's going on there, it's written in the Constitution that there will be a this, there'll be a that, there'll be a, you know, and it's there, which means you do away with that, you do away with them. Well, we won't talk about that. But think about this. You think about, you know, why are we losing our liberties? And we are losing our liberties. Things are changing dramatically. And this particular professor from Princeton University, he's a professor of jurisprudence, and his name is Robert George. He's talking about something, you know, why it's happening, because we're turning to the Supreme Court instead of our Congress. But people don't just take it away. People give them away. People are giving their freedoms and their liberties away because somebody's promising them, we'll take care of you. We'll do this for you. We'll pay for your stuff. They don't make money. The government doesn't make money. They can only take it from you. And so when you say that, basically you're saying, I'll be a slave to the government. And you know, what's a slave? A slave is basically a tax rate. If you are 100% slave, you are 100% tax. You work all day and you give all your money to the government, to the master, right? If you're a 50% tax rate, in other words, 50% of your income goes to tax, you're 50% a slave. And if you don't think you are, you don't pay the 50% in Denmark, whatever it is like around there.
Watch out what happens, Jim.
Yeah, it's no longer the happiest place to live anymore because they're going to do something to you. And so when you start giving up, you know, things like your liberties and saying they'll take care of you, one particular person that came out of communism said communism is the greatest temptation to a man's flesh because they say they're going to do everything, but it never ends up that way.
Yeah.
It's amazing. Listen, this is Robert George, the professor of jurisprudence at Princeton University with Prager University, helping us understand why this is so important that we don't need to give up our liberties.
How did the framers of the Constitution of the United States seek to preserve liberty and prevent tyranny? Pretty basic question. Here's the answer I usually get from my students. Well, Professor, to protect the individual and minorities against the tyranny of the majority, they added the Bill of Rights. They gave the power to enforce those rights to the Supreme Court. Are my students correct? The editorial boards of the New York Times or the Washington Post and many members of the U.S. Congress would say yes. Unfortunately, the answer is wrong. I say unfortunately because it reflects a common misunderstanding of the Constitution. And that misunderstanding has led to a serious erosion of our freedom. Let me explain. Both the Bill of Rights and judicial review, the idea that the courts can decide if a law is constitutional or not, were hotly debated items when the Constitution was being drafted in 1789. The Federalists, the group led by Alexander Hamilton that wanted a national constitution, opposed including a Bill of Rights. They feared it would actually undermine what the Federalists regarded as the main protections against tyranny in the document, the limited nature of the national government itself. The Constitution did not envision a national government of general jurisdiction, meaning a government that could do whatever it wanted, but rather a government of enumerated and delegated powers, a government that had authority over only specific areas of American life. All other powers were to be beyond the scope of the national government and reserved to the states or to the American people themselves. That's why when political necessity forced the Federalists to yield to demands for a Bill of Rights, they took care to add two important amendments, the 9th and 10th. The enumeration in the Constitution of certain rights shall not be construed to deny or disparage others retained by the people. And the powers not delegated to the United States by the Constitution nor prohibited by it to the states are reserved to the states respectively or to the people. These amendments reinforce the idea that the national government couldn't just assume powers it had not been specifically granted by the Constitution. Unfortunately, these amendments have not stymied the expansion of the national authority. The power grab the Federalists feared, the national government taking more and more control over more and more areas of American life, took place. Not immediately, but over time, and especially beginning in the second half of the 20th century. That same time frame has seen a similar concentration of power in the judiciary, especially in the Supreme Court, so that now most Americans think of the Supreme Court as the ultimate arbiter of almost every social and political dispute. The founders never envisioned the court in this role. How has the court fared in playing it? Well, there have been moments of glory, to be sure, such as in the racial desegregation case of Brown against the Board of Education in the 1950s. But it is also handed down decision after decision from Dred Scott against Sanford in the 1850s, which facilitated the expansion of slavery, to Roe against Wade in the 1970s, which legalized abortion throughout the United States, in which the justices have plainly overstepped the bounds of their authority by creating law from the bench, thereby further expanding their own power and that of the national government. Moreover, the Supreme Court has done little to stop the executive and legislative branches of the national government from unconstitutionally overreaching. Recently, the court found a way, by a bare majority, to uphold an obvious case of constitutional overreach by the national government, the imposition of a law, or individual mandate as it is known, requiring every citizen to purchase health insurance coverage as part of President Obama's signature Affordable Care Act. The government defended this mandate as a legitimate exercise of its expressly delegated power to regulate commerce among the states. The trouble is that the mandate does not regulate commerce at all. Rather, it forces people into commerce on pain of a financial penalty. But why did the issue get to the courts at all? Congress and the president should have recognized and honored the fact that the Constitution simply does not empower the national government to impose a mandate on the people to purchase products, whether health insurance or anything else. We've drifted a long way from the original vision of the founders. The further we've drifted, the more powerful the national government has grown, and the less free Americans have become. Freedom can be taken away, but it can also be given away out of sheer ignorance. If we Americans, we the people, want to get some of that freedom back, we need to read America's founding documents. All the freedom we ever wanted is there. I'm Robert George, professor of jurisprudence at Princeton University for Prager University.
This is so important because you're looking at a constitutionalist Supreme Court judge then would push the powers back to Congress and let them make the laws. Having somebody come in and say we want to make laws at the Supreme Court level is a violation of the original intent of the Constitution. That's why Neil Gorsuch is such an important placement for the whole nation. Everybody in the entire nation will benefit from a Supreme Court judge like that. As a matter of fact, the President Trump addressed this in his weekly address. Let's join the President now at the White House addressing this very thing in the weekly address.
My fellow Americans, it's an exciting time for our country. Our new administration has so much change underway, change that is going to strengthen our union and improve so many people's lives. In the next few days, the Senate will be taking a very important step, one that will protect the rule of law and democratic way of life that is absolutely a birthright of all Americans. And it involves one of my most important actions as president. That was nominating Judge Neil Gorsuch to fill the seat of the late, great Justice Antonin Scalia. Judge Gorsuch is incredibly qualified. He has a sterling record. He was confirmed unanimously to the Court of Appeals. But Judge Gorsuch's nomination is about more than his incredible qualifications. It's about preserving our republic. In their great wisdom, the founders placed legislative powers in its own separate branch of government. Elected representatives from all across the country come together, they host hearings, they listen to the concerns of the people, and then they try to write laws that address those concerns and make life better for all Americans. It's a process that is meant to take time and energy to ensure that every new law will better serve our wonderful citizens. That's how our democratic process works. The duty of judges, therefore, is not to rewrite the laws, but to uphold the laws and to apply the Constitution as written. That is the solemn duty of every justice on the Supreme Court, and this is what Judge Gorsuch will do. In recent years, we've seen more and more judges make decisions not based on the Constitution or the rule of law, but based on their preferences, their personal views, or even their political opinions. Each time a judge substitutes their own opinions for an unbiased reading of the law, they damage our democracy. They put their own will above the will of the people, and they undermine the legislative process that has always been the heartbeat of our democracy. The Senate will soon have the chance to help preserve our democratic institutions for our children by voting to confirm Judge Gorsuch to the Supreme Court. Judge Gorsuch is going to serve our people by devoting himself to our beloved Constitution. The Senate saw this firsthand in hours of Judge Gorsuch's impressive testimony. In every step of the process, what has been clear to all is that Judge Gorsuch is a man who respects the law. He defends the Constitution, and in so doing, he will protect our freedoms. With Judge Gorsuch on the Supreme Court, America will be a more free, fair, and just nation for all of our citizens. Thank you, and God bless you.
It's for us to stand up and pray and support our leaders and say, and this is what we ask for. We ask for somebody who is a legal constitutionalist who, you know, does exactly what the president's talking about. And it's happening. And they're saying it will happen Friday, but we need to pray for our leaders. We need to get a lot of pressure from people who don't want to go by the Constitution. And so we stand up for them.
This is so important because, as we know, there's so many cases that are going to be taken to the Supreme Court.
Yes.
And one of the biggest ones, I believe, will eventually get there is Roe versus Wade.
Yes.
And so, you know, ending this abortion is an important thing about ending abortion. We want to pray, and we don't want to pass off and say someone else would do it. We want to be engaged. We want to pray every time on this program. We end our program with
end abortion.
Because
if we want God to move in the Third Great Awakening, we can't keep shedding innocent blood. Yeah. And the thing about it, believe it or not, people thought in their own minds at one time, some people, not everybody, they thought that they were on the right side of history when they actually enslaved their brother.
Yeah.
But now history proves them totally wrong. You're going to be on the wrong side. If you're for abortion, you're on the wrong side of history, because technology is increasing in such a way that they can actually, by science, see the life that's in the mother's womb, and it's consciously knowing that it's going to be taking that child's life and ending on the... It makes a difference who's going to be in the Supreme Court backing up the laws that our Congress passes, because right now our Congress would pass a law that supports life in the womb, but it needs a Supreme Court that doesn't overthrow that law.
Or legislate law from the bench.
Yeah, exactly. Or violate their position.
Right.
Listen, we get back from this break, we are going to go to Mars, believe it or not. President Trump has signed... He has signed a bipartisan bill to be able to fund NASA for a plan. It's in a plan to be able to go to Mars. And we even have one particular man that's talking about how that's going to take place, how to colonize.
And Elon Musk.
Elon Musk is going to how to colonize. This is one of his visions, to be able to go. And he owns SpaceX, which, you know, he can probably do that, to colonize Mars. Let me know how it goes. I'm not going to go to Mars. But first, we have this offer for you. This is so important for your partnership of any amount whatsoever. We want to send this to you free of charge, and it's entitled, We Will Fight. I Will Fight. Understand, this is a fighting, we're called to fight a good fight of faith. You can't just sit back and think it's just going to happen. You have to, there's seven strategies in this teaching that we want to just give you to teach you how to fight the good fight of faith and win. Seven strategies for success. I will fight. Here's some more details.
Offer 2030, I Will Fight. Seven fighting steps for success. There is nothing worth more celebrating than for someone who stepped up against all odds and fought life and all its obstacles and broke through with success. In this message, you'll be inspired, encouraged, but also challenged as we're told to fight the good fight of faith. You'll be given seven key strategies to help you fight effectively and how to succeed. You'll discover how relevant and the expectations of Jesus are directly to you when he explained the kingdom of God and how he entrusted to you certain talents and how he expects us to do something with what he entrusted to us so that what we do brings him glory. You'll learn that as a believer here on this earth, the odds will be stacked against you in the natural, but to look beyond what you see in the natural, knowing that the odds are in your favor all the time. There is so much in this message that it can shift your life and mindsets into the exciting new adventure that God has called you to be in Him. I believe when you listen and absorb this truth, you too will be ready to proclaim as David, Gideon, and so many others, I will fight. We want to send you this offer for a gift of any amount. Become a partner by going to vfntv.com and click on Partner Now. Or you can write to us by mail
at VFN TV, 40 West 9 Mile Road, number 2, PMB 360, Pensacola, Florida, 32534. Or call us at 844-408-3688. That's offer 2030. I will fight. 7 fighting steps for success.
We're keeping the conversation light. Follow us online at VFNTV.com. We'll be right back.
As a supervisor in the workplace, can I pray with a coworker? This is Law and Justice with Jay Sekulo.
I'm a supervisor in an office, and I was recently told that I cannot express my opinion in any way in matters regarding faith or religion or politics. I was also counseled that I cannot pray with staff members in or out of the office, you know, if they approach me.
Well, the idea that your workplace would be a religious-free zone is just absolutely incorrect. And a Bible study or praying with another employee, as long as it's not disruptive to the workplace, that is really what the biggest issue is. We've got great resources, by the way, available on our website at aclj.org. And I'll tell you what I'll do. You hang on the line here, Kim. I'm going to get you in touch with our legal staff at the American Center for Law and Justice, and we're going to get you some help on the situation right away.
The American Center for Law and Justice is dedicated to protecting your religious and constitutional freedoms. Visit us at aclj.org. That's aclj.org.
Hi, my name is John Maxwell. Welcome to Minute with Maxwell. David Ortiz from San Diego, California, who's a life trainer coach, wants me to talk about follow-through. And David, I want to talk to you about joining my team. Because if you're a life trainer coach, you need to be on the John Maxwell team. Now, follow-through is something I have to do every day. In fact, I keep a list, I keep a little card, and throughout the day I'll be talking to someone and I have to then follow what I've said to them to someone else with a note or a thought or a phone call. And every day I probably have to do follow through about, I don't know, maybe 8, 10, a dozen times. And I'm sure you do. Here's what I know. Many people never finish a task, and so therefore they're never successful. The bookends of success are initiating or starting and closing, follow through. And if you don't start, you can't close. But if you do start and you don't close, you lose all the potential in between. So follow through is integrity. It's making sure that you commit to others that what you started, you are disciplined enough to finish. And I think highly of a person who keeps their promises and follows through.
Welcome back to VFN TV with your host, Greg Lancaster.
Welcome back. We're going to Mars.
Where
man.
Are we going?
Ow. So yeah. Let's say we're going to Mars. We are going to Mars.
Well, let's go.
I want to go. I'm fine.
Are you?
I'm totally fine. I just want to go to maybe Colorado, maybe.
Colorado?
Maybe. But we're going to Mars. The president just signed a bill funding NASA,
I believe a $19 billion bill,
to be able to has a to fund NASA, which we're getting back into. If you remember, we talked about in our program, under former President Obama's administration, he defunded it and made NASA almost like the friendly outreach to Islam. Do you remember that?
Yes, I do. Like, yes, I do.
What? It didn't make sense, but that's what it was.
Yes, exactly what happened.
And we found out that anyway. So that happened. And so now things are turning back around again, and this is like that moonshot for John F. Kennedy when he made the declaration, we're going to go to the moon. He didn't see it, but we did it. But now we're talking about going to Mars, and after you hear what the president did in the signing of this, and Florida's really going to be blessed through this because a lot of money there, Texas probably as well.
Mm-hmm.
But the fact is, Elon Musk has already been planning, the one that invented PayPal and Tesla and several other things, that he has already been working on colonizing concepts to be able to go to Mars. And you'd be really surprised the reason why. But first, let's go to the president's White House desk as he's signing the bill with the senators for NASA, $19 billion going to Mars. Take a look.
Okay, thank you very much. For almost six decades, NASA's work has inspired millions and millions of Americans to imagine distant worlds and a better future right here on Earth. I'm delighted to sign this bill. It's been a long time since a bill like this has been signed, reaffirming our national commitment to the core mission of NASA, human space exploration, space science, and technology. With this legislation, we support NASA's scientists, engineers, astronauts, and their pursuit of discovery. We support jobs. It's about jobs also. This bill calls for ongoing medical monitoring and treatment of our heroic astronauts for health conditions that result from their service. It's a pretty tough job. I don't know, Ted, would you like to do it? I don't think I would. Marco, do you want to do it? Marco, I don't know. I'm not sure we want to do it.
You could send Congress to space.
What a great idea. That could be a This bill will make sure that NASA's most important and effective programs are sustained. In orders, NASA to continue, and it does, it orders just that, to continue transitioning activities to the commercial sector, where we have seen great progress. It's amazing what's going on. So many people and so many companies are so into exactly what NASA stands for. So the commercial and the private sector will get to use these facilities, and I hope they're going to be paying us a lot of money, but they're going to make great progress. It continues support for the Commercial Crew Program, which will carry American astronauts into space from American soil once again. Been a long time. It supports NASA's deep space exploration, including the Space Launch System and the Orion spacecraft. It advances space science by maintaining a balanced set of mission and activities to explore our solar system and the entire universe. And it ensures that through NASA's astronauts and aeronautics research, the United States will remain a total leader in aviation. Now, these astronauts are amazing. I've met some of them. They are very brave people, and they're right at the forefront. So we salute them with this legislation. And we salute the ones that have lost their lives doing what they love to do. America's space program has been a blessing to our people and to the entire world. Almost half a century ago, our brave astronauts first planted the American flag on the moon. That was a big moment in our history. Now, this nation is ready to be the first in space once again. Today, we're taking the initial steps toward a bold and bright new future for American spaceflight. I am honored to sign this new bill. The folks behind me have been so involved in it. They love NASA. They love everything it stands for, and they love the people in their areas. You have a couple of areas that are going to be very much benefited by this. So I just want to thank all of the people standing behind me. They've done a great service for the country and to their communities. It's a lot of jobs, and these are great jobs. So thank you very much, and we'll sign this.
That's so exciting. You're seeing it, and that's a $19 billion investment for Texas and Florida, but also going to Mars. When we get back from this break, you're going to hear Elon Musk's vision, literally how to colonize people on Mars. Am I going to go? No. Do I think we should go? I don't know. I mean, the Lord talks about Earth and the other stuff is for looks. But join us after the break. We'll find out about how we're going to get to Mars.
This is VFN TV, where we're keeping the conversation light. Follow us online at VFNTV.com. We'll be right back.
These times are harvest times. Think about this. How would your church handle 1,000 new members every week? And we all think that would be incredible. It will kill you. We've got to start thinking like that. I tell you, we need to raise up hundreds of thousands of teachers. It is not going to work on the model of ministry that is now demonstrated in much of the church. Where you, it's like a spectator sport. You pay your entry fee and come watch a few people do it every week. No, we've all got to be engaged. I believe there's a home group movement, and we've had many and great ones. I believe you're going to have home groups in every single neighborhood that are solid, where God is moving, where He is doing awesome things every week, every day, and where people are bonded together.
Welcome back. Well, we're going to Mars, and you think, well, you know, why would we go to Mars? Well, since we made the moonshot and went to the moon, only 12 people have walked on the moon, but we learned so much in the process, and the satellites that have been launched, and all the technology and things that we're using today. Velcro came out of that. All these different things came.
The wireless drill, cordless drill.
Yeah, and these little breakfast stick things that don't make, you know, it's exciting.
Tang.
Tang came from that. But there's so many things that come from these type of experiments and going to Mars. But Elon Musk has been planning for this for some time. If you're wondering who Elon Musk is, he's the one that invented PayPal. He and his brother, I believe, sat in a Canadian apartment and ate, I think, ramen noodles that turned orange as they were just crackers, just beating this whole secure marketing program called PayPal off online. They're the ones that invented it. And he sold it, and then he built Tesla, and Tesla is the battery-operated car. He has a solar company that his brother runs that getting energy from the sun, and now he started SpaceX, which actually launches rockets that replaced the Challenger concept because it can just fire up by itself and land back on the landing pad again.
Amazing.
And now he wants to go to Mars. You think, well, why is the president doing this, and why did Senator Ted Cruz do this? Well, listen, Tesla's in Texas, but listen to the vision that Elon Musk has in detail how to colonize Mars. Take a look.
Two fundamental paths. History is going to bifurcate along two directions. One path is we stay on Earth forever, and then there will be some eventual extinction event. I don't have an immediate doomsday prophecy, but eventually history suggests there will be some doomsday event. The alternative is to become a space-faring civilization and a multi-planet species, which I hope you would agree that is the right way to go. Yes? So how do we figure out how to take you to Mars? This is an actual scale of what the solar system looks like. So we're currently in the third little rock from the left. That's Earth. And our goal is to go to the fourth rock on the left. That's Mars. And if we get the cost of moving to Mars to be roughly equivalent to a median house price in the U.S., which is around $200,000, then I think the probability of establishing a self-sustaining civilization is very high. I think it would almost certainly occur. Not everyone would want to go. In fact, I think a relatively small number of people from Earth would want to go, but enough would want to go and who could afford the trip that it would happen. These are the key elements that are needed in order to achieve the 4.5 order of magnitude improvements. Most of the improvement would come from full reusability, somewhere between 2 and 2.5 orders of magnitude. And then the other 2 orders of magnitude would come from refilling in orbit, propellant production on Mars, and choosing the right propellant. And then the propellant tanker goes up. It'll go actually up, it'll go up multiple times, so anywhere from 3 to 5 times to fill the tanks of the spaceship in orbit. And then once the spaceship is, the tanks are full, the cargo has been transferred, and we reach the Mars rendezvous timing, which, as mentioned, is roughly every 26 months. This is to give you a sense of size. It's quite big. And the funny thing is, I think in the long term, the ships will be even bigger than this. I think that this will represent, this will be relatively small compared to the Mars interplanetary ships of the future.
So it's not too far-fetched. You're looking at a plan that's already laid out already. He is correct in saying there's going to be a doomsday.
Yeah.
It's called The Last Trumpet Will Sound, then the bowls of wrath will be poured out. It's written in the Book of Revelation, and you can't hide from it on Mars. You know, every one of us have to make a decision to make Jesus Christ the Lord of our life, because not only did he create the earth, but he created the heavens and everything that's in the heavens. Mm. And that, and it's sort of like saying, you know, somebody's excited about going from their couch to their lazy boy. And that's almost what it's like in God's eyes when somebody's going, you know, we just want to be able to get to the moon.
It's a good way to picture it.
Yeah, I want to be able to get to Mars. And that's, yeah, that's great. You can learn a lot of things. And he is right. There is a doomsday coming. But that doomsday is where first there's going to be a last trumpet sounds where the Lord takes his church up. You know, you got the seven seals, the seven trumpets, and the last seven trumpet. Last of the seven trumpets, that's when bowls of wrath begin to just change the dynamics of this earth, and a new heaven and a new earth is going to come. So he's accurate in that. I don't think that's what he's talking about. But it's exciting. I mean, some of the things that he's developed and we're using today, a secure PayPal and battery-operated car. I mean, it's hard to be aggressive in a battery-operated car. You know, I can't rev it up. You just kind of go click. It kind of goes along. It goes fast, too, as a matter of fact. But we want to pray. We want to pray right now. This is exciting. You know, it looked like things are going one way. The previous administration was defunding NASA, turning it into some sort of Islamic-friendly thing. It didn't even make sense. And an outreach, I think, towards that. But now it's going back to being NASA like it was. And I think the future, you know, wars are going to be fought from the heavens down to Earth. Because you're looking at it right now, kids are using GPS systems that comes off those satellites that the moonshot brought to pass and our astronauts brought to pass. There's no telling what's going to happen as we begin to explore and spend this $19 billion in Florida and in Texas to be able to have this shot to Mars. Going
Amazing.
To Mars. I want to be able to pray with you right now. Father God, we just thank you for our audience. We thank you for our relationship, how they write to us. Lord, bless them, how they let us know what's going on.
Yes.
Just bless their homes, their family, their relationships, God. Give them courage, God. Give them insight to what you're doing. Dreams and visions will be released, Father God. I pray for unity, Lord, in your body, Father God. We thank you, Lord God. Even now, you're beginning to wake up your church, God. And I pray for unity to come in the workplace, in education, in arts and entertainment, in media, and government, wherever the church is, Lord, we come together, Father God, and pray for you to move in those particular areas, Father God. And we ask you now, Lord, that you would be with this appointment of a Supreme Court justice. Put this judge in, Father God, and cause the hearts to change in Congress, that they would agree with a constitutional Supreme Court justice, God. And touch his heart that he would be faithful in this place when
yes.
he gets there, Father God. We pray for the fear of the Lord to fall upon the Supreme Court and Congress and Senate in Jesus' name. God, we ask you, end abortion, send revival, send a third great awakening, we pray. In Jesus' name, God bless.
We want to give special thanks to all of our sponsors and partners. Visit VFNTV.com and visit our sponsors for all of their contact information, phone numbers, web addresses, emails. Call them today.
I'm your host, Greg Lancaster, and we're so glad that you've joined us. Don't forget you can join us 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. Download our app and sign up for our newsletter, The Torch, at VFNTV.com. I've enjoyed our time together. God bless.
You know, there's something about when you first get saved. That the first thing that most people think about is like, there's nobody like me. Mm. And you're very thankful, you're grateful that God has forgiven you, But you're not sharing with anybody because you look at everybody else and you think, well, obviously all these folks are walking on water.
Yeah, right.
I mean, they talk about like these books. They got the books memorized, you know. They got like this book of Malachi and, you know, Matthew and Jonathan, you know, whatever they are. And so, you know, they're just like, oh, my goodness. And the greatest thing that, we can do for each other is to tell them our story.
That's right.
To let them know, you know, we overcome by the blood of the Lamb and the word of our testimony. People get hope when they find out you needed Jesus too.
That's right.
They get hope when they find out you're a sinner too, saved by grace, that God reached down in the depths of hell and darkness and just great calamity and all your attempts to find yourself. And he introduced his Father through himself to you where you got saved.
Mm-hmm.
Sharing your story. Everybody's got a story.
That's right.
And we share a few of them. We share a few of them with you at meetmyfather.org. Well, listen, the whole purpose of Jesus' ministry was to make the Father known. That's our purpose. And our ministry is to make the Father known to you through his Son, Jesus Christ. Listen, get to know God through his awesome, awesome Son, Jesus Christ. Go to meetmyfather.org. You've got to meet my Father. Meetmyfather.org. You've got to meet him.